that's what happens when you get older. He's just, it's a favor, a payback favor, because when he came down in the hot months of July to Florida, I just kind of was kidding and said, hey, you want to speak? And he said, sure. So so I'm just returning his favor and giving him the day off today and enjoying that. I do want to thank you for all of you that were here at the video for my 20th anniversary. When you said happy anniversary or congratulations, it was a very quick segment. I haven't really got to see it all completely because it was in our gymnasium. It was a little chaotic and all that, but I did get to see your faces, and I appreciate that very much. And I'll get into that just a little bit later on. But, this month, I don't celebrate my 50th. I am still 21 years of age, and I'm celebrating the 29th anniversary of that wonderful milestone in my life. And so because as a youth pastor, you're still crazy, and everybody runs on 8 cylinders, there's some people that they say are not running on all 8. Youth pastors run on 12. It's constant. It's always, your mind is always going. Things are, you're happening. You're thinking of this thing, that thing. And so my mind runs on 12 cylinders. So I'm fortunate to say that I'm still on all 12. My mind has not slipped yet. I was the one. I wanted to go down with the sled with my dad as well. But the sled wasn't big enough. I thought that would be just a great picture, a photo opportunity for me and my dad to go down a sled at Murdoch Park. But maybe it'll get a little warmer and we can do that before I go back on Thursday. But it's good to be here today. But you know what I've noticed? It doesn't matter what church you go in or what Baptist church you go in. You always have the ones that sit in the back. I don't know if it's for a fast escape, if there's a fire in the building. I just don't understand the reason why. If I ever have a church of my own, I'm going to have swivel seating so that I can take a pulpit and go to the back of the church and tell everybody just to turn around. And now those that are in the back are now in the front of the church. Now, to me, that makes a lot more sense. But I'm just not comfortable up there, so I'm going to move down here this morning. This is where I'm comfortable. When I speak to teenagers, I speak on a platform exactly like this one, and I just am more comfortable this way. So I hope that you don't mind this morning that I do that. Now, if you would, if you still have your finger there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse number 12, once again. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word and conversation, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let's pray. Father, we pray now the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will now be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right now, top of your head, list me the 5 wealthiest people of the world. We've got 2 in a congregation of this way, okay? I won't have you guys hurt your brains any bit more right now. I don't want you to think too much. How about the 5 last Heisman Trophy winners? Oh, man, that's even harder, except for the sports fan. Okay, don't rack your brains this morning. How about the last 5 Academy Award winners? For best actor or best actress. Okay? Now this is easy. Now we understand that the Cubs are not even close to this one. But how many of the last 5 World Series champions can you name?
White Sox.
Okay, we got 1. But how about, let me try to help you out a little bit more now. How about 3 people who have made you feel appreciated and special? Don't say it out loud. Just think about them. 3 people that made you feel appreciated or special. Or how about 3 friends that helped you in a difficult time in your life? Or how about 3 of your most favorite teachers you ever had growing up? the last three questions were a lot easier, I'm sure, in your brain. You see, the world looks at the first four questions that I ask you. But you know what? Those aren't important. What's important are the people that have actually made an impact in your life. Back in 1980, I was just finishing up my sophomore year at Liberty Baptist College at the time it was called. And my dad said, you know, I was going to come home and work for Guarantee Auto as a mechanic like I had done the previous two summers. And he said, you know what, why don't you put some of that education to practice? You know, you took a couple of youth courses, and why don't you do some youth activities throughout the summer months? And you can, you know, we'll pay you on part-time, and that way you get some experience. And I said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. So I did, back in 1980. I was 20 years old. And I started to work with the young people at Greenbush Street Baptist Church. And then the next year, he said, why don't you do it again? I had another year of college. But this time, I was 21 years of age, and I got my CDL license. I was able to drive a bus then. Now, you can imagine, 21 years of age, still in college, and parents entrusting me to drive them around in a 66-passenger bus. We had a blast. We never let the parents know what was going on. Because that's the way I work. I, you know, tell the kids, hey, listen, what's here, what you do, what you see, that's just between us. Now, I have a few of you that are sitting here that used to be in my youth ministry, and you might understand that a little bit. How many of you, just by the show of hands, were actually in my youth ministry? I know I have like four, three. Yes, you're still around. That's good to know. And so, I've been doing this a long time. And, as a youth pastor, I never know when I'm going to have that impact on a person. Because back in 1982, the church, for some reason, decided to hire me as their youth pastor and children's pastor. And so I started working with the young people on a full-time basis then and worked 7 years here at the church. And then the Lord led me to Florida, where I met my wife. And then we adopted our wonderful girl, and please pray for her. She's not feeling well today. She has a 100-plus degree temperature, and I know that's not a lot for a child, but the last time that happened up here, she ended up in the emergency room, so we don't want that again. We like to come home and enjoy our vacation. We now have a daughter, and I have, as you know, been there for 20 years. And I've never been in the limelight. I don't like that. I like to be behind the scenes. I like to be in the shadows. I like to make other people look good. And I like to do things for other people. That's just my nature. And so they decided that they were going to have this 20th celebration for me. And I'm like, okay, can I make a suggestion, you know, on how to do this? I figured this is for me. I'm going to suggest how to do it. No, they said, no, we don't want you to do anything. And I didn't, other than I created the logo for it. But it was a super, for Superman and all that, and a party that they had for me, and it was a comic book theme, and that's what my wife's going to do for my 29th anniversary of my 21st birthday coming up in January. And so because I love comics, and I still love comics, I still wake up Saturday mornings and watch my favorite cartoons. I don't grow old. When the Paul said, I put away childish things. I forgot that verse in the Bible. I still have them. And it works out really well when I'm almost 50. And I have a 2-year-old, you know. Most people are grandfathers by then. I'm just now starting out. But I'm having the time of my life. But I was really scared at this 20th anniversary because I didn't know what to expect. And because I've always said, I don't know what I say or what I do with my life that will impact others. And then all of a sudden, a parade of people get up last Sunday morning and start talking about me. And I was really hoping for a roast because that way, it would be funny and I don't mind roasts and I just would have a great time. But they got up and started saying about things that they have kept and learned in their life that I had taught them. And most of them wasn't that I just got up and spoke because, most people don't ever remember a message. Terry had mentioned how many of you remember Dad's message, and nobody said anything. That was last week. Nobody's going to go out of here and say, wow, that was tremendous. No. Most of the time, it's like food. You know, you eat it just because you have to, but you don't really remember what you had. You know, it just keeps nourishing. Well, this is spiritual food, and, you know, obviously you continue to get nourished by it. But a lot of times we don't remember. And these young people and old people, we had them from mid-70s all the way down to current teenagers. And there was about 12 of them that got up and paraded up and started to say something. Most of them said it was what David did than what he said. And to me, that was the greatest testimony that I could have. Because in my life, and I have lived it since, I've tried to live it since I was, back in 1980, when I was a 20-year-old snot-nosed little brat, wanted to live my life as an example for others. Because I figured that would make more of an impact than what I got up and ever said. And so back then, I started to read this particular verse. And it made such an impact on me that I made it not my life's verse, but my life's example verse whenever I deal with young people or I talk to youth pastors. They'll say, well, what do you say to these kids? And I tell them, this is not that. It's right here in the verse, 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, and verse number 12. And I said, this is how I have lived my life. And Timothy, Paul was instructing Timothy back in when he was writing this, they were dealing with false doctrines in the church and false teachers in the church. And there was a lot of things coming up in this new church at Ephesus. And Paul wasn't there, and Timothy was Paul's liaison to the church. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, I want you to give careful attention to these false doctrines that are going around and these false teachers. I need you to address this. But there was one particular problem. Paul also didn't want him to give up, and he wanted to keep, you know, encourage Timothy to keep on going because, listen, in the ministry, pastors all across this country on a weekly basis are quitting. Very few churches have longevity. The pastor where I'm at right now, he has been at that church for 30 years. I've been there for 20. That is virtually unheard of. You've got my dad that's been in the ministry for 30-plus years now, 35? 37 years. And my brother is following in his footsteps. Because we have lost out on that. Pastors are going from church to church, it seems like, on a weekly basis, if not a yearly basis. I mean, it's just constantly. And so Paul was wanting Timothy not to give up, and he wanted him to keep on going. And so there was a big, huge gap that was happening, and it dealt with Timothy's age. Now, Timothy was probably in his mid-30s when Paul was writing this to him and saying this, don't let anyone look down upon you because you are young. You know, even though you're in your mid-30s, today mid-30s is like, wow, you know, you got some age with you. But back then it didn't, because when the Greeks, in the Greek culture, if you did not have age, and if you weren't in the 50s and 60s, you did not have any credibility to even speak in public. Let alone try to tell, you know, what Paul was trying to deal with in the church as Timothy was Paul's liaison to the church, that Timothy didn't think that, you know, the people were grasping a hold of what he was trying to say. And so Paul said, listen, Timothy, here's what I want you to understand. Don't worry about your age. Don't worry about your age. But if you set the example in these areas, you set, and the word example is the word to make an impact. If you can make an impact on somebody and or set the pattern in their life, if you do this in these areas, you will gain the respect and people will begin to listen to you. Now, back in 1980, when I started out in the youth ministry officially, that I did a lot of crazy stunts. And I had the adults, you know, the adults of the church back then did not separate me as being the teenager that I was and the craziness that I would do as a teenager, because there was one incident that, if those of you that remember, my dad had a Datsun 510. It was canary yellow. It was a box car, literally a box car. It fit four people comfortably. We had six in our family. we were not the smallest of boys. And, you know, my dad used to work for the gas company. You know, you've heard that many times. We had a big car when he worked for the gas company. When he got in the ministry, it shrunk. The house shrunk. Everything shrunk. Six of us boys were on in that little car. Well, I decided, if six of us could ride in that car, surely I can pack some teenagers and children in here. And one Sunday after church, never forget it, we had it all planned out. This little kid that was like, 2 feet long, he was going to be planted in the back window. We were going to pack 20 people in that car, and we were going to drive it in the parking lot at the church at Greenbush Street Baptist Church. We were going to drive the parking lot, you know, just to have a little fun. And all everybody was excited about this. They could not wait till after church, you know. They were like sitting in the back waiting for dad to say amen, and boom, we were out that door. And we got out to that parking lot, and we started packing everybody in, and we had a blast. I had the key going, and I was getting ready. It was a stick shift, too. Oh, yeah, it was fun. Got it in gear, getting ready to just pack that 20th person in, and this deacon in the church comes out. He says, David, come on. You see, as a pastor's kid, we don't have one or two parents. The whole church is our, they're our parents. Come on, I'm going to take you to your dad. I'm 20 years old, you know, remember this. But my mind's still not 20, but I'm 20. And so he goes in, we go in, everybody gets out of the car. We didn't, there was just the whole thing just fell apart. And he takes me, I'm like, I was like, what are you doing this for? And he takes the dad, he looks at me and goes, tells him the story. Dad just looked and laughed. He thought the whole thing was funny. I thought, had I started the car, he was probably going to say, how far did you go? Because that's my dad, how far did you go? He looked at the whole thing's different. It's like my little daughter. Those of you that have children and you have a 2-year-old who likes to throw food, okay? This is the dilemma that I am in. Do I punish her because she's throwing the food? Or do I look and say, honey, look how far you threw it. That was tremendous. What a great job you did. What a great arm you had. Yeah, that's the dilemma that are in the parents. And I think that was the dilemma that my dad was in at that particular time. But, I thought I was just having some fun. That's all I was doing because, I've learned that with young people, the first thing to do is have fun, and then you can get the message to them. And so I said, you know what? I'm gonna put these five things into my practice. And I want you to put them into your practice. It doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. You can put these five areas into practice in your life. So write them down. The first one, it says in word, or you can put in speech. That's what it is. In your speech. Because your speech reflects what's inside of you. If you want to know what a person is, just listen to them talk for a while. You can tell a lot about a person by just listening to how they speak. And all types of sinful speech needs to be avoided by the Christian. And that includes deviating from the truth in God's Word and sticking with what the truth is in God's Word. And the Bible teaches that their speech that the Bible likes is encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Also praise. Psalm chapter 150, the entire chapter. The Bible also likes teaching, Colossians 1:28. Preaching the truth, Romans 10, 14, and 15. It likes sharing your faith, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. But some of the things that the Bible does not like is gossiping, slander, arguing, lying, negativity, and, of course, joking. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, if you wish to know the mind of a person, listen to their words. If you want to know the mind of a person, listen to their words. Psalm 19:14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Our words affects others' opinions about who you are. What kind of an example or an impact will you leave to your children or the people around you if you use vulgar language or if you have bad grammar, because your words do say a lot about you. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says, if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Also in James chapter 3, we see, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of the birds and of the serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by man. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse we men, which are made after the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Your words can make your life either easier or difficult. And Timothy, and Paul was telling Timothy, let your words be above board. Don't use things that people can bring back to you. Say the truth. Speak the truth. No matter what anybody else says, tell them what the Bible tells them and tell them what I tell them. Don't deviate from it. Don't make excuses. You know, sometimes we put on our holy mask in here in church. We put on our spiritual talk here in church. But then we go right outside. We leave those doors. We go right outside, and we are no different than anybody else in this world. And the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy, you need to be different in your words and in your speech that you use. The second thing that you can do is in your conversation or your conduct, your life. The average person spends 13 years watching TV. Now, that's probably a lot more now. Teenagers spend 13 years of their 13 years watching TV. You spend 13 years watching TV. You make 1,811 trips to McDonald's. Some of you made that last year, probably. You eat 35,138 cookies, unless they're sugar cookies at Christmas time. You'll catch 304 colds, you'll be in 6 car wrecks, and you'll spend 24 years of your life sleeping. Is that what there's all there is to life? I really hope not. I hope that I don't get those 6 car wrecks. I hope I don't, you know, sleeping to me, I could care less about sleeping. That's my mom and dad. I've never liked to sleep. Even when I was a baby, I didn't like to sleep. I just don't like it. So I'd rather be up doing something than I would be sleeping. But our lives are the most powerful tool that you and I have to impact others and to prove that God is real to an unsaved world. Colossians 1:10 says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Benjamin Manning has said correctly, and I want you to get this morning, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips and then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. And that is true. We as Christians say one thing in church, we go out and do completely the opposite. And there are more people who are atheists because of who they had said their friends were Christians and they didn't want to have anything to do with the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It has been said many, many times in pulpits all across America, your life is the only Bible that someone else will read. They will look at you, especially if they know you're a Christian, they will look to see how you live your life and how you pattern that life. And I know young people who are most influenced by looking at other people, especially their friends. They are looking for somebody, some adult, somebody that's older than them to look up to, that's going to set the pattern of behavior that they want to follow. They might not necessarily follow it during their teenage years or their childhood years, but you rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and they will go out and become what God wants them to become. I'm sure I've disappointed my parents many times growing up. I didn't do the things that they probably wanted me to do at certain times. But you know what? You grow up, and you don't forget the things and the lessons that you've been taught through your life. because those lessons are extremely important. My dad is probably the best example that I have had in my lifetime. My dad was the one that taught me all the tools in a toolbox because he had that. I got to learn from an early age how to use those tools. I got to learn from an early age riding in his gas truck on, you know, thinking this is what I really wanted to do was become a gas man because you could talk on this radio that was in a car. And there was a voice on the other end of the radio that talked back to you. You know, I couldn't use the radio because obviously there was somebody there, but I would use the seatbelt as my radio. And I would pretend that I'm calling into the base and I'm getting a work order and I would fill it out. And I would learn how to forge my dad's signature. And to this day, I could probably come very close to still writing my dad's signature. But my dad taught me a lot. He just didn't teach me a lot about tools. He taught me a lot about life and patience. You know, there were things that I couldn't fix right then, and I would just get so frustrated, I would just give up on it. And he would carefully and just take it over and just, oh, okay. And he'd take his time, and he'd work with it, and it would get fixed. And I learned, you know, I don't have much patience now, but I got a little bit more than I used to. But I learned all of this from my dad. I learned from my mom how to do laundry, you know. And last night, I needed to do a couple loads of laundry. She still doesn't think I know how to do laundry. And so she had to come down and help me do the laundry last night. And so that's just my mom. She loves to help. And she'll tell you and treat you and train you and all this and that, and then think that you still don't know after almost 50 years. And so, but my mom and dad have trained, they have taught us a lot of things to do with our lives that we can carry on throughout our lives. And the same thing is true that I try to do in my life to young people. The third example that Paul was telling Timothy is in charity or love. In love. Timothy was to be an example in love. Biblical love is far different from the emotional love that our culture calls love. It involves self-sacrificing on behalf of others, regardless of how you feel. Love equals action is the world's view. I look at it as love equals action and self-sacrificing. You've got it. You just can't say you love somebody or you love this. You've got to prove it with your actions. If I at the altar 17 years ago had said, I love you, Kathleen, that's the last time you're going to hear it. You know, I really would not probably be still married today. No, I've got to constantly tell her I love her, and not just tell her, I've got to show her. I've got to occasionally bring home her favorite chocolates when she doesn't expect it to say, here, honey, I just hope you enjoy these tonight. I've got to let her know, listen, I'm going to take Olivia out tonight, and you can sit at home and have a nice, warm, cool, or whatever bath that you want and not worry about Olivia for a couple of hours. Those are things that I got to do because love is action. It is an action verb, but it also is self-sacrificing. It also means not just action, but doing things for other people that you love without regards of your own time, your own feelings, anything else. You've got to put those all aside. Yes, there are times that Purdue is playing on the Big Ten Network down in Florida, and I very seldom get to see that I will say, I'm going to take Olivia out during that time. Okay? Self-sacrifice. I'd rather be at home watching that. But because I know that I love her and I know she needs a little time, I'm going to take Olivia out. And love is action. And so Timothy was telling, and Paul was instructing Timothy, listen, let your action, let your love be something that other people see, not just something you say, do it in your life. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give of all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. The Bible raises the standard of love so high that we are sure as Christians to go out into this world and impact others if we display that in our lives on a daily basis. The fourth area is faith. The fourth area is faith. Now, faith here does not deal with Timothy, okay, Timothy, now you got to become a Christian. It has nothing to do with that. What the word here is describing is faithfulness or unswerving commitment. Faithfulness. We need that in churches today. A disciple of Christ needs to be faithful. All across this country, churches, people will come and go to church whenever they please. You guys have battled 7-degree weather or whatever it is outside with wind chill. You do that down in Florida at 50 degrees. Oh, it's too cold. I can't go to church today. Literally. They'll have their winter coats on at 50 degrees. And they're coming. I can't go anywhere. Because, a lot of church people, Christians, are not faithful. They do not know what it means to be faithful. Dad has a favorite phrase, and it's difficult for me to say. But the favorite phrase that my dad has is stick-to-itiveness. That is somebody who sticks with the stuff even when things don't look good. It's easy to quit. You know that? It is easy to quit. It's easy to give up. It's easy to say, man, I don't need to put up with this anymore and move on. But it takes a special person who will stick by it and stick through it no matter what is going on, because they have a different agenda from God Almighty. They know it's important to be in church. They know it's important to do God's work. No matter what other people say, no matter what other people will do, it's important to them. You know, my dad, doesn't matter where you guys are at, unless he's on vacation somewhere, he is at that door greeting you every Sunday morning. And you know it. And you know something is wrong when you walk in and he's not there. But my dad is there. My mom and dad are faithful. They have taught us that example as children to be faithful no matter what comes about. Listen, I've sat home on a couple occasions because it was not very often that I got sick. But when I did get sick, and occasionally it was on a Sunday that my dad and mom said, listen, we're going to church. We'll see you when you get back, when we get back home. It wasn't that my mom said, listen, you're old enough, you can stay home. Back then I thought, oh, yes, I can watch TV. There were 3 channels. There was ABC, NBC, and CBS, and there was nothing on. And I slept while they were at church. I said I'd rather be at church. There were at least some kids there that I knew, and it was fun, but I was just obviously too sick to go. But they were at church because they set that example. They stuck with it. Even when times were bad, my dad and mom were there. And the example that my dad had, he had at the gas company, and he had at Greenbush Street Baptist Church, and he has at Good Shepherd Baptist Church, and that is stick-to-itiveness. He wanted people to know that he could be relied on, that he would be there, that he was always reliable. And a lot of church members aren't that. We look at our church members and they say, listen, we want to work in the church. And the first thing that we think of is, are they reliable? Are they trustworthy? Are they going to be there even when, nobody else is going to show up? Are they going to be there in their place? And a lot of times the answer to those questions are no. We need church people. We need others who are reliable, who are dependable in the church. Are you faithful in your service to God? Are you faithful to your church? Are you faithful in your giving, your tithes and offerings to the church? Are you faithful in your personal devotions? Are you faithful in your witness for Jesus Christ as you go out into this world on a daily basis? Those are the questions you've got to ask yourself. Will you be the ones that stick with the stuff when needed? And then the last thing is purity. The last thing, the topic that Paul addresses to Timothy is purity. I want you to think about 2 things in your life that did not come easy to you. Think about 2 things in your life that did not come easy to you. And it could be a lot of different things, but think of right now you're thinking about them. 2 things that did not come easy to you. Now I want you to add a 3rd one, especially young people. I want you to add 1 more, and that is staying pure. Staying pure. Because that is the hardest thing when you are a young person to do. And Timothy was instructed by Paul to keep himself pure. It doesn't go in to say if Timothy was dating anybody or engaged to somebody. It doesn't say all that. We don't know what the circumstances were. But we do know that Paul addressed this issue on numerous occasions. And specifically, he told Timothy, keep yourself pure, because, you know, you got those other people out there that are not Christians that are looking at your life knowing that you are a Christian. And if you mess up your life in this area, everything else is ruined. And Timothy, Paul was instructing Timothy to do that. We find in Galatians that Paul himself gives us a glimpse, and he says, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. There's sexual immorality, which is what he was trying to tell Timothy here. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, and the like. And he goes, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, folks, we are in a battle every day for our purity. And it's actually one of Satan's greatest weapons on the Christian. And guess what, folks? It's not just for the young people. It's for the older ones as well. We get bombarded. For the young, yes, it is keeping yourself pure until you are married. For the older, those that are married, it's staying faithful to your spouse for as long as you both shall live. And it seems like we have forgotten that vow when we stood before Almighty God and the church and witnesses, and we said, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife to have and to hold from this day forward. And we listed all the different things, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, for sickness and in health. Okay? Until death do us part. It seems like marriages today, they have that ace up the sleeve. When things don't go well, I'm going to get a divorce. Boom. Real easy. Because, you see, it's easy to get out of things today. And that's what we want. We want the easy road. We don't want it, when things get difficult, to stick with the stuff. We want to just take the easy road out. And in marriages today all across this country, you know, you said, I'm going to stick with you. But then the spouse has got a wandering eye. And he's not keeping himself pure. Or she's not keeping herself pure. It's not just, we think it's just for the young person, but guess what, folks? It's for everyone. We've got a battle, and it's every day that we have to face it. It is one of Satan's greatest of all weapons, that because if he can destroy your life in the area of purity, he can ruin your testimony for Christ. He can ruin your life for Jesus Christ. So how do we get ready for this battle? Well, it's real simple. Paul gives it to us in Ephesians chapter 6. You know it. It's familiar. Chapter 6 and verses 10. Actually through 20 or through 18, but I'm just going to read you a few of these. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's where we quit a lot of times in churches. You'll see, this is the armament of the Christian faith. But guess what? There is a colon there. It continues on. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto all with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here's what the last part is. You need to not just have all those different pieces of the armament for your battle. You need to pray. You need to pray. You need to pray. And not only that, as Christians, we are to look out for other Christians who might be heading down that road. We've got to watch each other's back. You know, Christians don't watch each other's back. When you're in the Army, Navy, Air Force, and you're out on the battlefield, they will put you back to back and side to side so that you have a 360-degree view of what's going on. And they will put these soldiers back so that they look out and they're looking this way, and this guy's got the other guy's back. And they got their back, and they got their back. But Christians, we see somebody that's heading down the road of destruction, and we don't do anything. We just sit back and say, oh, let them learn their own lessons. Let them deal with it their own way. No, there's a time that you need, as a Christian, to go up and say, listen, they're not going to like it. I'll tell you that right now. But they're going to at least listen, especially if you have set the example in the other areas of your life. They're going to come to you and listen to you. And there was one I was counseling last week before we came down here. And she was having a difficult situation. And I knew what was going on, and I just needed to do something. I said, listen, let me talk to you. I need to talk to you. And she came in, and she talked, and she broke down. And she goes, I know, I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I just needed, I was scared to get in touch with you, but I needed to talk to you. Because I needed to hear this from you, because I have looked at your life. You have set the example. I've wanted to set that example. And because of that little conversation that we had, she is turning her life around. It's going to take some time, but it's starting to change. But a lot of times we don't do that. We just let them make it, let them make mistakes. And then when they do it, make a mistake, we say, kick them out of the church. But that's when we got to pick it up. We got to say, listen, we need to help. You need some help. We need to, and we can help you. And so we've got to be in this battle together. That's what it's all about. We've got to fight together. We've got to help each other out. We got to need an encouragement. I tell young people, you find somebody, you have a difficulty in certain areas, or you're watching things on the computer you shouldn't be watching, you find a friend and you help each other out just by saying, listen, how was your day today? What did you do today? And you encourage young people to stay and keep themselves pure by finding somebody who is strong in that area in their life. Satan will attack you at your weakest point in your weakest area. For some, it's different than others. I have never had a problem with alcohol. Don't like the stuff. Can't stand it. I don't have a problem with that. I know Satan's not going to attack me there. But he might attack me somewhere else, but he'll attack you if you have if you have a problem with alcohol. So you've got to see where your weakest area is. Find a friend who can help you and encourage you and strengthen you. As I do my weightlifting, I cannot lift my weight alone. I have to have a partner to help me. And I can't just have any partner. I've got to have a partner that's able to lift all the amount of weight that I have on the bar, spot me, make sure that it doesn't get stuck, and be able to lift it off of me and put it back on the rack if I get stuck. And I got a lot of young people in that class, and there's some of them that just say, I can't do it. And for 4 years, I had nobody to lift. I had to keep my lifting down, my weight down, because I had nobody to spot me. Finally, I've got another young person who's strong enough that can help me and to spot. But, there are times that I couldn't do it by myself, and you can't do it by yourself. You need help. And that's what we as Christians need to do. We need to help one another in those areas. Purity is worth the fight. Why is purity worth the fight? Because it is the most valuable thing that you have. It's more valuable than any precious metal, and it's more valuable than any precious jewel. Once your purity is destroyed, you can never get it back. You can never get it back. Young people will usually say that, well, this is my body, and I have the right to do with my body however I want and whatever I want to please with. Well, guess what, folks? We only have a few rights here in America. We have the right to remain silent when we're arrested. That's the Miranda Law. We have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness given to us by the Declaration of Independence. We have the right to free speech, which is the First Amendment. At least for the moment, we have the right to free speech. And then we have the right now, according to the government, of health insurance, if you want it. But as Christians, you don't have the right to do whatever you want to do with your body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 and 20 tells us when we become a Christian, we've given up that right to serve Jesus Christ. It says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, which are his, not yours. His. And your life ought to be exemplary of wanting to serve Jesus Christ. And you ought to want to serve him in these areas that I have just mentioned this morning. 17 years ago, 16 and a half years now. Be 17 in July. I walked down the aisle of our church, down in Miami. Some of you present. And I said, I do to my wife. And when I said I do to my wife, I was not just saying it to say words. I was telling her, listen, I have saved myself for you. And I know when she said it to me, she's saying, Dave, I've saved myself for you. And guess what, folks? It was the greatest gift that we could give each other. People say, was it worth the wait? It was worth the wait. And you say, well, that's easy for you. No, it wasn't. You know why? I was 33. Yeah. I was considered over the hill before over the hill became popular when it became to marriage. But you know what? I can stand before young people and I can tell them, young people, it's worth the wait. You can wait. You don't have to get married when you're in your 20s if that's not the person that God has for you. You find God's choice for your life, it will be worth the wait. And I say, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. And that's part of the thing that I have been able to do all my whole ministry, is set that example, to make an impact, to set the pattern for these young people who say, I can't do it, to say, oh, look at Dave. He did it, and if he can do it, I can do it. How do you win that battle of purity? You've got to develop a good game plan. That means foreseeing situations that can be avoided. Because a lot of times we let things in our life that should not be there in this area of purity, and we say, oh, it's not going to hurt me. I'm too strong for that. Guess what? That's just a lie of the devil, and you've got to get over that. It will hurt. Everything that goes in your brain is locked in your brain forever. And it can come up at a moment's notice. Whenever you don't want it, pictures can come up in your mind. And you don't want them to be there because of things that you've seen. So you need to foresee situations and avoid those situations. When you're alone, don't make yourself alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. Make sure that you have other people around. Avoid spending that time alone where things can go badly quickly. And if you listen to excuses, whether they're young people waiting to get married or old people who have been married and ended up having an affair, there's always one thing that comes back to the basic point, and that is this. One thing led to another. One thing led to another. No, it's because you didn't have the backbone strong enough to let yourself have a standard in your life, to set that standard and to say, listen, this is not right. We should not be doing this. Let's quit now and go do something else. But we let the moment take care of it, you know, take over. We need to avoid music. We need to avoid some TV shows. We need to avoid some movies or even clothing that represents impurity in our life. So if I were to say, how would you rate your purity this morning? Would you rate your purity as a sparkling diamond with no defects in it at all? Or would you have to list your purity as a dirty, muddy glass of water? I use that illustration often with our young people. And it gets their attention because they think about it. I actually hold up a dirty glass of water and I hold up a nice shiny diamond. And I let them see which one that they would rather have. And it gets their attention. They don't want the dirty water. They want to be the sparkling diamond. But I want you to notice that these areas, these five areas that I've talked about this morning, is to be set as model behavior to the believers. To the believers. We ought to set this example to the believers in the church, so that when we leave the church, our model behavior goes with us into an unsaved world. And because they see these areas of practice in our life, that they will see what we do. They will see our good works. And like the Bible has said, and I quoted it earlier, they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. You can have an impact on other people this year. You can have an impact on other people this year by living your life, these five areas, and let them be pleasing to God. And then as you go out, say, God, help me as I'm going out in this world to be a witness for you this day. Let's pray. Head bowed and eyes closed. I'm not sure where you are at this morning. I'm not sure if you're saved, if you've accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or if you're unsaved. I don't know. I don't know if any of these five areas that you need to work in your life. You say, I was weak in one of these areas. But I don't know where you're weak at. But you know where it's at. I'm just going to open this invitation. If we can all stand, I'm going to turn it over to my brother Terry for the invitation. And as God has spoken in your life and in your heart, please take care of it this morning.